Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
Well, this morning I'm going to call your attention back to the book of Jude. As we consider this book over these next weeks together, it's one of those books that is we know very little about oftentimes. It's not one of the more popular books of the New Testament. I'm always afraid that when I mention the book of Jude, we're immediately going to break out in a Beatles song and go, na, 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 and all that for a long time. That's the one song that seems to have no end to it, by the way, if you've ever heard it. And if you're a baby boomer like me, you couldn't have avoided it. But Jude suffers some because of its placement. It comes right before the book of Revelation. And as you're reading through the Bible, let's get to the climax of the story. Let's get to the end of the story. And all the weight and the gravity that is Revelation. Secondly, sometimes it's ignored because of its size. It's only just a few verses long, just 25 verses, just one chapter. And it just seems like there's not that much there. You can just kind of read it with almost taking a couple breaths and get from one end to the other. Also, there's a bit of difficulty because he writes and uses pictures and illustrations that somewhat are strange to us. When you read it, you really have to unpack the cultural background to really understand what it is he's talking about there. And it's not without its difficulties. And we're going to do that together as we go verse by verse through this wonderful little book. But it is a book, as it says in the title there on your bulletin or on the screen in front of you, Finding Faith Foundation. Jude was impressed by the Spirit of God as he penned these words for us in the Word of God to call people back to the seriousness of their faith. In other words, don't get sloppy in your faith. Don't let your faith be an add-on to your life. It needs to be at the core, the center, the foundation of your life. And to call us back to take very seriously our walk with our Lord. Back in 1998, when Julie and I were moving to the Kanawha Valley, we were looking for a house to purchase and to live in with our family of five at that time. And someone suggested a young lady who was a real estate agent, and we really liked her and liked her what she could do for us. So she made arrangements to take us around to various communities here in the area and show us houses. Well, one listing that we found very interesting was, and we had a price range. There was a limited amount of funds to invest in a house and a budget to pay for it. So we had a price range, and this one house kind of, wow, this looks like a lot of house for the money. You know the old saying about if it sounds too good to be true? This is one of those stories. Well, so we arranged for her to take us to this house, and we pulled up to it, and it was in a really nice neighborhood, just beautiful neighborhood, very convenient, and went up to this house. It was all nicely landscaped, and it's like, how could this house be for this money? This is a steal. So we kind of looked at the outside and went around the backside, and out behind it was an in-ground pool out there in the backyard. It wasn't one of those that stick up above ground. They actually dug in the dirt to make this thing. And I was like, I never thought we'd ever afford or ever would imagine. That looks really cool to have this pool in the backyard. So we went into the house, and on the first floor, it had the right number of bedrooms for our family. It looked very comfortable. And we were just, wow, this is just amazing. This is too good to be true. And then we went into the basement and found out, indeed, it was too good to be true. Because the back wall of the basement wall was bowed in about 10 or 12 inches off of plumb. I think it had something to do with that pool they put in the backyard, I think. That was my suspicion anyway. But the foundation had some very serious problems. And it didn't take long, even without being a structural engineer, to know whatever it's going to cost to fix that foundation is going to make this steal of a price no longer a good deal. And plus, I don't know if I want to live in a house that has a foundation, even if it's repaired, it looks that way. You got to get down and look at the foundation, because if the foundation is flawed, no matter how pretty the superstructure is, it's not going to work. The same is true in our life. We have to get down to this solid foundation of who Christ is and who we are in Christ, and just to be seated on this reality. And it's worth guarding. It's worth working. It's worth our effort. It's worth our heart's investment to walk with our Lord. Finding Faith Foundation. I start with this idea, and then we're going to look at the first four verses this morning. In order to strengthen our foundation of faith, we must grow in three particular areas. And may the Spirit of God be our guide to just push us into these three areas and help us to really consider and help us to really take a good hard look at who we are and where we are in relation to these things. He begins the book this way, verse 1, Jude. Judas, bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to earnestly to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. We will stop there for our study this morning, and we will, if the Lord allows, we will go all the way through this book. But number one, in order to strengthen our foundation, we must grow in three areas. Number one, our pride must grow smaller. Our pride must grow smaller. Look at this first phrase of verse 1, and it tells us some very significant things about this one who wrote this book, one whose name is Jude. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Now, Jude is the Hebrew form of the same name, which in its Greek form would be Judas, okay? So it's just whichever way, pronunciation you want to take it. So, or Judah, it could also that way. So he was Jewish in his nationality and his upbringing. And that's all he says about himself. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Let's take that brother James part, and then we'll come back to the bondservant part in just a moment. There's only really one person in New Testament literature that would be a James that he doesn't identify him, the brother of James. There's only one James that you would find in the Bible that literally would need no introduction if you understand the biblical data, and that's the James that we meet. Acts 12 would be a great place to intersect with James. He was one of the early leaders in the church of Jerusalem. He stood up when they had their council about how we're going to deal with the Gentiles coming in, and he's the one that sort of led the discussion and moderated it. Some have described him as with probably the pastor of the church that remained in Jerusalem. So he's a brother of that James. We meet that James first off back in the Gospels. And if you want to jot down some references to look at, I'm reading from Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13 beginning in verse 54. This is where we first meet this one named Jude and his brother James. And the story unfolds that Jesus, during his earthly ministry, has returned to his hometown of Nazareth, and he's speaking, teaching the word of God in the synagogue. And I read, quote, "When he came to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue. So they were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works?'" He's back in his hometown. Where did this guy come from? Where did this come from? This miracle-working, authoritatively preaching person. Verse 55 says this, "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" Basically saying, we know the family. We know he's the carpenter's son. His mother's name's Mary. They mentioned the boys. Here mentioned James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters. By the way, that tells us that Jesus grew up in a home with a minimum of 8 children in it. It says sisters, plural, so it means there has to be a minimum of 2, but more than likely could very well have been more sisters. They're unnamed. But you see there in the text that it was James and Judas, James and Jude. So here in verse 1, when he says, a bondservant of Jesus and the brother of James, you understand what Jude is saying? I'm also a brother of Jesus Christ, a half-brother of Jesus Christ, a full son of Joseph and Mary. He grew up in Jesus' home. Now, if this were in modern times, and someone found out, you're the brother of Jesus, I tell you what, I think we could get you a book deal out of this. We want to find out about Jesus' upbringing. We want to find out about all the stories about your father and your mother and your family and about Jesus and what he was like as a young man or a teenager. Oh, we want to run with this. Jude, you can be celebrity. We'll put you on television. You can have 100,000 Twitter followers. You can just be out there in the world. But notice how Jude describes himself. I'm a brother of James and a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He rejects all the accolades that may have went, all the fame that could have went with being in a special relationship with Jesus. Instead, he says, I am Jesus' servant. If we are going to get to the firm foundation of our walk with our Lord, we first of all need to deal with this area, and our pride must grow smaller. You know about pride, don't you? Don't act like you don't, because you sure do, and I certainly do. It is part and parcel of all of us. I sat down yesterday as I was just thinking about this, and some of you I know probably already read this online, but and if you don't mind, I'm just going to read it because I think I could capture my thoughts again better. But I just thought, what does pride look like? What does it feel like? What's it taste like? I just want us to hear it. I wanted to hear again just kind of the press and the oppressiveness of pride. Pride is acting like or believing or acting like you are better than someone else. Pride is believing or acting like you know more than you really do. Pride is believing or acting like you know something that no one else does. By the way, I should have warned you, this is not a fun list. Pride is believing or acting like your flaws are non-existent, and pride is believing or acting like everyone else's flaws are enormous. Pride is believing or acting like you have special rights. Pride is believing or acting like you have a special relationship with God. Pride is believing or acting like the rules don't really apply to you. Pride is believing or acting like you have no fears or insecurities. Pride is believing or acting like you got where you are without any help whatsoever. Pride is believing or acting like you are a gift to the world. Pride is believing or acting like you do not need any advice or guidance. Pride is believing or acting like you always have the right answer. Pride is believing or acting like others owe you something. Pride is believing or acting like you owe no one anything. I think we could all say, if we would be willing to admit it, been there, done that. So what's the solution? How do we get over that? Faith Foundation has to get us to this point of our pride growing smaller. You do it by seeing yourself as a servant, by seeing ourselves as a servant. That's what Jude does. Jude, brother James, check, but a bondservant, a servant. Literally in the Greek, it's doulos, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, all of that list I just gave you is swept away with one little phrase, a servant of Jesus Christ. All that superstructure of self-importance is deconstructed by realizing his exclusive importance. I'll give you another list. Because I wanted to think, if I'm a servant of the Lord, I just want to spend a few moments reflecting on who he is. And if you don't mind, if you want to just track with my mind for a moment, I will read this list to you. Jesus, the Son of God. This is who we serve. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the Savior. Jesus, the perfect one. Jesus, the sinless one. Jesus, the forgiver of sins. Jesus, the forgiver of my sins. Jesus, the sacrifice for all sins. Jesus, the Lamb of God. Jesus, the promised Messiah. Jesus, the firstborn from the dead. Jesus, the giver of life. Jesus, the resurrection and the life. Jesus, the giver of abundant life. Jesus, the maker of everything. Jesus, the judge of everything. Jesus, the purpose of everything. Jesus, the sustainer of everything. Jesus, your only hope. Jesus, my only hope. Jesus, the only hope. Jesus, the lover of your soul. Jesus, the one coming to take you to heaven. Jesus, the one who rescued you from hell. Jesus, the one who rescued you from yourself. Jesus, the one who delivered you from Satan. Jesus, the one who destroyed the devil. Jesus, the one who is preparing a place for you. Jesus, the Lord. Jesus, the King. Jesus, the Lord of Lords. Jesus, the King of Kings. Jesus, God. Jesus, my Lord and my love. And Jesus, the one that all of us are privileged to serve. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. May God help us to put our pride in reverse. May it grow smaller and smaller. I don't know that it'll be totally eradicated this side of heaven, but might it grow smaller and smaller. And may we serve our Lord as this one did. This is Pastor Jesse Wagoner, and I want to just take a moment from our Bible teaching broadcast to invite you to our services at Mount Calvary Baptist Church. We are located at exit 102 off of Interstate 77. That is the Westmoreland exit here in Charleston. It's just 1/2 mile north of the I-77-64 split. Our service times on Sunday are 9 and 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. So come join us, won't you? And when you're here, you're home. Not only does our heart, our pride, need to grow smaller, our heart must grow bigger. That's the second area that he takes us to. And I want you to look in the middle of verse 1 and then flowing over into verse 2, how he addresses these people to whom he is writing. To those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. May peace and love be mercy, peace and love be multiplied to you. His heart was toward these people he's writing. If you read this book, by the way, if you read this one little chapter, it sounds very sermon-like. There's some who suspect that maybe this was a sermon that he preached and it was just recorded in written form. Or perhaps in his mind he's preaching to these people that are going to receive the letter. But he's concerned for them. And notice he says, I think of you as called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. When you look at other people, even the body of Christ, what do we tend to look at? If you're looking through a lens of pride, you know what you see? Well, they're a mess. That's what you see. Look at the mess that he is and she is and they are. It's a colossal collection of messes. We're just one big mess. But if we remove the lens of pride and put in this lens of a heart of love and compassion, you know what you see? You see people that God has called. Called from the kingdom of darkness and damnation and brought into the kingdom of light and glory and acceptance in his Son. You see people that God called, that God took the initiative to draw us to himself. And I know pride maybe gets us on this end of saying, well, I chose the Lord and I called upon him. And yes, you did. It's a both and. It's not an either or. But don't miss the significance, even if we cannot understand its depth, that God was the initiator in salvation, and it's God who called us to himself, undeserved, and as best we know, unconditional. And sanctified, there's a word we don't put oftentimes into our thinking. We look at other people, we should say, that person, God called out to himself, and that person, God, is sanctified. That means to set apart into a position of holiness. They're not holy, they're a mess. Well, that's true. But if you put the lens of compassion on and the lens of a spiritual looking through the Word of God, God is sanctifying. God is changing them. Positionally, God sees them complete and perfect and pure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then practically, in the reality of life, God is in the process of changing us if we're doing the things that we need to do. And as he works through his Spirit, he's changing us, molding us. And then look at this, the end of this verse. And preserved in Christ Jesus. He'll come back to that in the closing benediction of this book. But he's going to complete what he started. And someday, not in position, not in importance, not in ability, but in character, when he is done remaking us practically, we in character are going to have the same character as Jesus Christ himself. We will be like him. So when you look at other people, what do you see? You see people that God has called and sanctified and preserved. And what do you wish for them? Verse 2, mercy, peace, and love. We don't have scorn and judgmental attitudes. We want mercy. We want peace. Everybody wants peace. I tell you what, if you could bottle peace and sell it for $20, it would fly off the shelves, wouldn't it? I'd buy a case. That's not where peace comes from. Peace comes from having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and then walking with him. That's where peace comes from. He said, I want peace for you. I want you to have mercy. I want you to have peace and love. Love be multiplied. I want you to have love for each other. We've been talking, this is, kind of goes back to what we talked about in our last session in the Word, but number four, can we go back to number four? And it's simply this. Sorry, you got to go one more. I got you off track. We need to get in a group. If you really are going to really experience mercy and peace and love for each other, the best expression of that is to get into a group. And I want to encourage you to do that. And this is not just because it's a fun thing to do or trying to have certain numbers or any of that. It's really an essential foundation component of growing and being what God wants you to be. And give some consideration to that. And really be praying about it. We have some new, and some of you say, well, to get in a group, I'd be new and everybody else is not. Well, I'll tell you what, we got three or four starting that everybody's going to be new, okay? So you start out on a very level playing field and take that plunge. You can go back now to the one I skipped. Our heart must grow bigger. How do we do that? By seeing others as valuable, as seeing them as valuable. Object of grace, object of mercy, object of God's peace, his calling, his sanctifying, his preserving in the Lord Jesus, by seeing others as valuable. I want to go to the last little phrase you see of verse 2. Mercy, peace, and love, and then the last phrase. When I was in school, believe it or not, there were a couple, three subjects that I thought I was fairly decent at. But there's one subject that I really struggled with. And for all of you that are non-math people like me, I have the T-shirt for you. All right? For those of you that can't read the screen, it says, 4 out of 3 people struggle with math. Well, I'm one of those. But I know enough math to tell you this. He says, I want mercy, I want peace, and love. It's not added, it's multiplied. And forgive me for this very inexact definition of multiplication. But compared to addition, if you multiply something, it stacks up a whole lot quicker. And here's what James is saying. I love you so much. I want the mercy and the peace and the love just to be not added but multiplied. I want it to stack up. And I want you just to swim in an ocean of it. Here's a man that rejected pride. And here was a man who had a heart that was enlarged towards God's people. May God give us that kind of a heart. And may we give ourselves to others. Number three. Third area. Not only does our pride grow smaller and our heart grow bigger, our confidence must grow stronger. Our confidence must grow stronger. Verse 3 gives us a little clue of the nature of this book. And this will overlap with a little bit about what we talk about as we go forward. But I want to give you a little preview, and we'll look at it in detail as we get back into the book over these next weeks. He says, Beloved, verse 3, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, if you'll allow me to paraphrase that, he said, I was so excited to write to you about our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, what we have in common. Oh, that God sent his love upon us, showered his love upon us. He sent us a Savior. Christ died. Through our faith in him, we can have eternal life. I wanted to write about that. I was excited to write about that. But something happened as he looked around at the condition of the church and what they were facing. And it was a very difficult days. And here's what he says. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. He said, instead of writing about our common salvation, I wanted to tell you and urge you and command you that you better stick up and stand up for this faith because it's under attack. Interestingly enough, as you see in verse 4, it was not under attack from the outside. It was under attack from the inside. He says in verse 4, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turned the grace of God into lewdness." We'll talk about what that means as we go further. But suffice it to say, there were people who were teaching and people who were encouraging that were inside the parameters of the church, but they were not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not believers in the Word of God. They were false teachers. And he says, I want to warn you, be on your guard. Stand up for the faith. The part I really want to emphasize at this point, just that's kind of what the background of the book is. But the end of verse 3 and the end of verse 4 gives us a couple hints about our confidence, where it comes from. Contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And that's a very significant phrase in the Word of God. Once for all delivered. It's not still going on. It's not, Lord, when are you going to write the sequel to the book you gave us all those years ago? Do we need to find a new prophet, a new information? No, he says, it was finished, final, once delivered, done. And you stand up and you defend it. Once delivered to the saints. Because, and what makes it significant is this which was delivered to the believers was that it was God's Word. You see, how do we do this? We do it by seeing Him as everything. By seeing Him as everything. He is the deliverer of the truth. He is the initiator of the gospel. And then go to the end of verse 4, you see this again. And he's just horrified that these people are denying this. That the only Lord God and our Lord, Jesus Christ. Why was he so particularly offended? Because that's who it's all about. That's what it is all about. You want to know what life is all about? You want to know why you're on this planet? You want to know why humans were created? The Word of God declares that we were created for God's purposes, to bring glory to Him and to serve Him. I love the first phrase of Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. It came out several years ago and became a bestseller. But I love how it starts. It's beginning of the book, chapter 1. It's not about you. Well said, Rick. It's not about you. It's not about us. It's about Him. So when we come to this reality of these foundational realities, our confidence must grow stronger. How do we do that? By seeing everything is revolving around Him. It's His message delivered. It's who He is that matters. It's Him being lifted up and His Word being defended that matters. Where does our confidence come? It doesn't come from an external, pride-centered putting it on. Look at me, what a great person I am. But our confidence to stand up for the truth and to stand when life pushes us around, we do it by seeing Him as everything. And that starts at one place. And I just want to take a moment and make sure that you've arrived at that one place, and if not, invite you to come to that one place. And that is this. It begins by giving up on everything else, admitting you're a sinner, admitting you are a mess before Him, giving up on your pride and what you're worried about other people think about you, and coming to the place that you cast yourself upon the mercy of God, believing that through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, that is the payment for sin, and that's what you believe in, that's what you trust in, that's what you stake the destiny of your eternal existence upon, and you come to believe in Him. We call that many things. We call that trusting in Christ. We call that being saved, being born again. It's all the same. We come to that point that we put our faith in Him.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.